according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're here for the purpose of growth. You may turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are keying in on verses 4, 5, and 6, where our verse-by-verse exegesis is kind of stalled a bit to dwell on this trinity of passages, varieties of gifts, varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. But it's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God, we understand to be the Father there, completing our Trinity in verses 4, 5, and 6. So what are these varieties, and how is it that in the sameness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, are these gifts then coordinated to accomplish a single objective, to accomplish a single work within the body of Christ? And this context actually launches us not only in verses 4, 5, and 6, but takes us down through the verses that follow on to verse 11, where we have sameness again, one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And so we have the variety and sameness in verse 11. So this is our context on varieties and sameness, and we are going to be wrapping up ministries this morning and proceeding on to the effects from verse 6. Before we do any of that, though, let's take time for silent prayer. It would do us no good whatsoever to sit here in carnality this morning, so let's take silent prayer to give each believer priest, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the opportunity to confess and prepare your heart for teaching. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do humble ourselves under the authority of your word this morning. We thank you for the privilege we have to assemble together to receive instruction, for the freedom that our nation still enjoys that permits this to take place without fear. Father, we thank you for the rain this morning. It's not only is it an earthly blessing to our land here, but Father, it's also a reminder that as the rain goes forth and accomplishes its purpose, so too does your word go forth, and it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. We claim that as a promise here this morning, knowing that as your word is taught, believers that are taking it in will be edified and blessed. And we thank you for this process in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So far as this goes, there are eight areas of study that we're gleaning out of verses 4 through 11. And we are ready to wrap up number 5 this morning. We ran out of time on Wednesday, and rather than go extra long on a school night to try to tie that together, we went ahead and just briefly listed the points for you and let it go at that. But I want to come back and make some comment on it this morning. So if you are following in the outline and taking notes, and I know many do because they appreciate how that helps them in their concentration. Point 4 was the study where we did on gifts. And then there were subpoints under that, A through G. And then ministries came under point 5. And the subpoints under this. And very quickly, there were a whole string of them that came in the book of Acts, including the comment that was made on the 12 and the idea of a reckoned fraternity, how ministry is a partnership. Ministry is to be shared. Ministry is never a solo operation. That's always the fraternity of those that, even including Judas Iscariot, of all the interesting characters that we examine there in Acts chapter 1, verses 17 and 25, he abandoned the ministry. He forsook his share in the ministry and was therefore replaced as Matthias was selected there by Lot. Ministries should be a special devotion that is freed from unnecessary distraction. This likewise we gleaned out of the book of Acts. In that case, it was chapter 6 and verse 4, where the pastors, the apostles, soon realized that they needed help, that certain things were distracting from their primary devotion. And so the body of deacons was then created so that those men could devote themselves to that ministry while the apostles devoted themselves to the ministry of prayer and to the word. Thirdly, we saw that ministries can be financially supported by others who cannot join in the active work, and you are a partaker of someone else's ministry so far as you are prayerfully participating or financially participating and so forth. That also from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, in addition to a correlating passage there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Ministries do end, however, which we saw under point D. ministries do end, and they end when their season is complete. Again, from the book of Acts, chapter 12 and verse 25. We want to get out of the mindset that views ministries as having to actually continue forever, and somehow it's a failure if a ministry does draw to a close. That's not the case. Jesus Christ opens doors when we say hallelujah and we rejoice, but he also closes doors that no man can open. We ought to say hallelujah and rejoice over that as well. When a ministry has accomplished its purpose, when the season is complete, it ends. What are you going to criticize Jesus Christ because he only had a 3.5-year ministry? The ministries do end when objectives are reached, when purposes are complete, and so forth. Under point E, Acts chapter 20, we observe that the victorious finishing of one's course is equated with successful completion of one's life ministry. You may have any number of ministries throughout the course of your life, but your overall life itself can be thought of as a ministry or as a course. And Paul can have confidence knowing that he had run the good race, that he had finished his course, that he had completed his ministry. And he was urging others, we'll see Timothy and other pastors, he was encouraging them to fulfill their ministries as well. In Ephesians 4:12, we learned that a ministry is work. It's not just fun and games. It's work, and it requires training. It requires equipping. This was Ephesians 4 and verse 12. A ministry is work that needs local church equipping. And I cannot stress that enough, because there is such a trend to ignore this principle that's given as far as why evangelists and pastor teachers are specifically provided to local assemblies for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. And there is such a principle there that demonstrates the local church to be the setting for this dynamic to be achieved. But it needs equipping. And it's not only pastors that need to be equipped. We tend to think that, oh, it's pastors that need to go off to seminary. It's pastors and missionaries that need to go to Bible college or get training. Not so. Every gift needs to be trained. Every ministry ought to be equipped. Every effect needs to be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why on Sunday nights in our ministry workshop, we're stressing that. From deacons to Sunday school teachers to everybody. Whatever your gift is, whatever your calling is, you need to be trained. You need to be equipped. And the local assembly is the setting for that. Under point G, ministries must be volitionally fulfilled. And this was material that we gave on Wednesday night. And if you want to download that MP3, you can do so from the brand new Spiffy just released website. Received a major overhaul over the weekend, if you hadn't noticed, about 11 p.m. I know most of you are up at 11 p.m. on Saturday nights waiting to see if the website gets any updates, but a major update actually took place, and you'll have an opportunity to browse that a little bit. But download Wednesday's MP3 file and listen to it, because we dealt with this at some length, where Paul was encouraging Aristarchus, Archippus, Timothy, and these other men to fulfill their ministries. And those orders don't get given unless this is a real matter for obedience, a real matter for volitional fulfillment. In other words, God doesn't give a command unless it is expected to be obeyed. It needs to be obeyed. If this was some kind of an automatic thing that happened in spite of us, then there would be no need to give an imperative to get it done. But the imperative is there to fulfill your ministry. And because the order is there, we can volitionally obey or disregard it. Ignore our ministry. Neglect our ministry. Gifts can be neglected. Ministries could be forsaken. And so they must be volitionally fulfilled. And I would encourage you to listen to Wednesday's message in that regard. The danger is losing heart, under point H. Losing heart is the primary danger which can prematurely kill a ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:1. You know, if you think about it, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Believers that are under teaching, believers that have their armor on, that are walking in the light, that are in fellowship and strong, they're not going to be overcome externally. No amount of conflict is going to tear you down or rip you up or spit you out or cause you to leave the ministry. However, take your armor off. Stop walking in the light. Start looking at self. Plunge into areas of self-pity, lose heart, and ask yourself, how long will you remain in the ministry? If you've lost heart, it's a short step to just throwing in the towel and walking away. And so the passage there in 2 Corinthians 4, I hope, go ahead and turn there. This is where we'll kind of slow down our review and We'll quit going at 10 speed and drop back to our normal 8 speed and pick up on where we left it. You'll notice that Paul includes himself in this because he utilizes the first-person plural language of we. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And that is a snare. And even the Apostle Paul realized that's a snare, that he could lose heart and he could walk away. Well, the therefore is referring back to the blessings that are described at the end of chapter 3, and that ours is not the Old Testament ministry of condemnation, a ministry of death. If you're accustomed to a local church that's total legalism and total rules of this and that and do's and don'ts, you ought to at least consider what the alternative could be. Because in chapter 3 here, we've got a contrast between law and grace, a contrast between Old Testament and New Testament, a ministry of condemnation and a ministry of grace and blessing. And how this abounds to glory is a powerful thing. And so you'll notice at the end of chapter 3, turning to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We've got this privilege of this face-to-face relationship, even now, here in time. A face-to-face intimacy with Jesus Christ as we occupy with Christ. And it says in verse 17, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What freedom? We're not under law. We're not under legalism. We're not in bondage. We have this freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when you look in a mirror, what do you see? All right, don't answer that. All right? Now, think about it. You're looking in a spiritual mirror, and you're seeing Christ more and more each day because little by little, here a little, there a little, what are you being transformed into? Romans chapter 12. We're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so as the Word of God does its work, as we grow in grace and knowledge, we're becoming more and more Christ-like, and that view in the mirror is getting closer and closer and closer to that image of Christ. What a delight. And so with unveiled face, this is going to be important. This is a key part of what Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians and how there's a distinction between what they had in the Old Testament, what we have now, and the reality of our face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That is, the glory of Christ being imputed to us and reckoned to our account, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, all of that feeds into the therefore. Whenever you encounter a therefore, you want to ask, what's it there for? All right? It's for the application of that great encouragement in chapter 3. As we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What an encouragement, knowing that it's His grace all the way that brings these things about. Point I. In these last two points, we didn't teach them. We just listed them for you and gave you the scriptures and let you think about it since Wednesday night. But I want to take the time to go through them with you this morning. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple chapters over, we learn that ministries may be discredited. Ministries may be discredited. And we saw under gifts that the gifts and calling are without repentance. That is, they are irrevocable. The spiritual gift or gifts that you have, you will always have eternally. You cannot lose your spiritual gift. However, you can conduct your personal life, your public life, your ministry, or whatever, through your own misconduct that doesn't do anything about your gift, doesn't revoke your gift, but what it does is it discredits the ministry and it damages opportunity for fruitfulness. In so many ways. Now, we'll get the biblical teaching on it here and then illustrate, but I think this is something that's pretty self-evident. Even without illustration, it becomes pretty clear. Ministries may be discredited. Now, notice, working together with Him. Working together with Him. This is part of kind of an unfortunate chapter division there at the end of chapter 5. But we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God we're making, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that, and here's the purpose clause, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, See, salvation, we were saved under good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The salvation is not the end of God's plan and program. It is the beginning. It is the first step so that now that we are redeemed, now that we are reconciled, now that we are regenerate, now we can produce the work that He's designed for us to do as fellow laborers with Jesus Christ and fellow workers with God the Father. So that we might become the righteousness of God in Him and working together with Him. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And it becomes very clear what He's going to mean by that here in a moment. But you were saved by grace. You're given a gift by grace. Grace is poured out upon you in so many ways. You grow in grace. You're supplied a ministry in grace. And then what do you do with it? You trample it. You regard as unclean the blood of the eternal covenant. And you insult the Spirit of grace. For He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Giving no cause. Now, if you're going to be slandered without cause. Be slandered and yet be innocent. Because the accuser doesn't need a cause. He can accuse without any evidence, and He did that for our Savior, and He does that for us, and that's normal. We understand that's standard operating procedure for ha diabolos. The devil is the slanderer. We translate ha diabolos devil, but it means slanderer. And that's what he is, and that's what he does. However, he doesn't need we don't want to feed him any ammunition. He will do that, just making stuff up if he has to. But when we do feed him things, when we just lay it out there and say, here, take this, here, take that, use this against me. How damaging is that? So giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And you realize the ministry is not a picnic, as described in these verses which then follow, in the endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults. See, we have it so easy. We have it so easy in our nation, in our culture, with the freedoms and blessings that our nation has. And yet, what do we do with it? And so it goes on in down to verse 6, with purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Those are the tools we need in verse 6 and 7 so that we can endure the things that are described there in verses 3, 4, and 5. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. It's a conflict, folks, and we better be armed. We better be so armed we got weapons in both hands. By glory and dishonor. Does that seem contradictory? It's supposed to be. Because it's glory from divine viewpoint at the judgment seat of Christ, you're laying up gold, silver, and precious stones. But it's dishonor because here in time, you might be suffering the greatest dishonor imaginable. Are you willing to endure that? Despising the shame and sitting down with full reward? By evil report and good report. Does that seem contradictory? It's supposed to. This is part of that oxymoronic conundrum or passage that seems to be contradictory, but it's not. Both are absolutely true. The evil report comes from the angelic conflict, comes from the realm of the adversary and the slander that we endure, but good report is the judgment seat of Christ where all things are laid bare and the full accounting is then given. Regarded as deceivers and yet true. We're the ones with the truth. And yet when we talk about creation, we talk about God's Word, and then how are we maligned and how are we attacked? Because, see, the experts, the scientists, and those who really know, supposedly, tell us, oh no, evolution, that's a fact. Right? Big Bang and all the rest. You guys are liars. And yet, who has the truth? Regarded as deceivers and yet true. Jesus Christ was called a liar. The Pharisees said, when that liar was alive, he said that he would rise in 3 days. Can we put a guard in front of that tomb, please? Well, if he was such a liar, what are you worried about it for? But see, he wasn't a liar, and he did rise in 3 days. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And look how they slandered him. They called him a liar. as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. This is such a wonderful passage, and I could spend the whole hour on this, but I think you've got the gist of it. Giving no cause for offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. Now think about it. Think about men that have blown it. Think about ministries that aren't around anymore. Is it because those men aren't pastor teachers anymore? Did they somehow lose their gift? Well, they still have their gift. But what have they done? See, and unfortunately, the world then magnifies it. And the media just runs with it, you know. And, you know, Jimmy Swaggart or, you know, and the things there. Jim Baker, all these. Think about every scandal. And what does the media do with it? And how do they play it up? And how does it get celebrated? And then what kind of fruit is that pastor going to have? It's going to be a long time coming back, I tell you, as far as restoring the trust and restoring the character and demonstrating the faithfulness, and it may never come back in the eyes of some people. All right? And so there's a principle there. Now, does that mean we put pastors up on pedestals and we idolize these guys? Absolutely not. It means we pray for them. Because every pastor sins. And the only difference between me and Jimmy Swaggart or any other pastor and any other pastor and so forth is that certain sins don't end up on the front page. Doesn't make me or anybody else any less of a sinner. Certain sins will send you to prison. Doesn't make them any worse or any better. Certain sins, you see what I'm saying? And so we pray for one another and lift up one another, and we realize that this is a matter for diligence. Because it says no cause in anything. And that can run the gamut from anything imaginable, see. Ministries may be discredited. Point J. Ministries are assigned based upon faithfulness. 1 Timothy 1:12. Ministries are assigned based upon faithfulness. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. This is 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. That's diaconia ministry, putting me into diaconia. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and persecutor and violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Read this carefully with me. Look at it with your own eyes in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Not used to be, not was, not, oh, back in my unbelieving days, boy, was I a handful. Among whom I am foremost of all. See, Paul has the same sin nature he's had since the day he was born. Only difference is now he's born again, he's regenerate, he can confess his sins, he can keep short accounts, he can keep walking in the light, put his armor back on. But it continues to be a battle. Just read Romans 7 and 8. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? He says, I know what the right thing to do is, and I'm not doing it. I'm doing what I don't want to do. I've got that sin within me. And so I just view these things and want to offer them up as an encouragement that you know, we can get down on ourselves and say, oh, there must be something wrong with me because I should be past this by now. I should be more mature than why am I still wrestling with this? Some things you're going to have until you get rid of that wretched body of yours. All right? Some things I'm going to have until I get rid of the wretched body of mine. And they're not matters that we'd like to think, okay, can I please grow out of that? Can I grow past that? Can I move on to other areas? Right? Well, there are things that you'll grow out of, and there will be besetting things that maybe you won't because of the nature of the flesh and what it is. Now, when Paul's writing Romans 8 and 9, he's not a new believer, not a weak sister, he's not a baby. He's been saved for 20 years. He's founded how many churches, written how many books of the Bible? He's a solid, mature believer describing his battle with sin. And I hope that we can get an encouragement from that. But notice, he considered me faithful, placing me into diaconia, placing me into service. Your gift is given on the basis of grace, has nothing to do with what you've earned or deserved. But ministry open doors, they do come as a response to faithfulness. If you are faithless, is he going to open doors and put you into a ministry? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? He uses faithful believers. He uses prepared believers. He uses those that have been cleansed and prepared for every good work. If you're faithful with few things, he will put you in charge of many things. And faithfulness in small ministries, the sky is the limit, because that faithfulness is rewarded and things explode in a positive way, in a good way. All right? So it's a difference between the gift and the ministry when it comes down to the basis upon which that they are assigned. And when it comes to training a man for the ministry and so forth, we're training a man right now, and it's part of the training. You watch and see, where's his faithfulness? What's his marriage like? What's his family life? How's he doing in the responsibility he has now? Is he serving as a Sunday school teacher? Is he serving as a deacon? Is whatever, see? And if they can't handle the responsibility or they blow it as a deacon, is that something you want to look at before you lay hands on them and make them a pastor? See? Or do you pray over it some more and hold off a bit and say, you know what? Let's not lay hands on a man too hastily. Let's observe. Let's see if that faithfulness is there, if that preparation is there. See if it's the Lord who's truly opening this door. And the different things involved there. Old pastor I know used to talk about things that were beneath certain men in training and so forth, working in the nursery, changing diapers and so forth. And men would complain and say, oh, I'm studying to be a pastor. Why am I working in the nursery? Well, wait a minute. Is this somehow beneath you? Are you beyond changing diapers? And what does that attitude communicate? If you can't handle it with a little stinkiness, then, you know, what do you think the ministry is anyway? Those earthly diapers are just a metaphor. All right? So in a lot of ways, this is what we deal with when we talk about ministries. All right, we move on this morning now to effects. Effects. And by the way, when I talk about discredited ministries and men that will never be pastors again, or maybe it'll be a long time, is it possible? Is it possible for a pastor to be restored, to be returned to a pulpit? I don't see any footnotes or exceptions in Galatians 6:1. As a matter of fact. Now, is it going to happen overnight? No. Clearly not. And is it going to happen with the same group that he destroyed? Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's get over to Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if any non-pastors are caught in any trespass, no. It says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, of course, any trespass that doesn't destroy a church. No, it doesn't say that. Anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Restoration, what does that mean? Does restoration mean, well, partial? Well, we'll accept you back, but you can't be a pastor? Is that restoration? Is that the meaning of restore? Bring them back, but bring them back under a cloud? Bring them back under a scandal? Or is it restore? See, and I think we've got to be careful. We don't play word games with words like anyone or any trespass or restore. And realize that pastors are entitled to the same grace and the same forgiveness and the same restoration than any other believer is. So that's the issue of it there. All right, last I'll say on that. Point six, then, is effects. First thing we want to learn about effects. What are these effects? The hardest thing in understanding effects is the English word that describes them. All right, we have a family of terms, and they're all energy words. Energeia is a noun, number 1753. For those of you that use the Strong's exhaustive concordance for your word studies, and you understand the numbering system that's in the Strong's index. Energeia, number 1753. The verb energeo, number 1754, means to work, to accomplish an activity. The noun energema, number 1755, that's actually the noun in this text. That there are many energemata, plural, or energema is the singular, effects. That is an activity with the emphasis on the ability to accomplish it. There are many activities that I would like to do, but I just do not have the ability. Right? We have to have the ability, and God supplies that. That's the best part. Believers get discouraged and say, oh, well, I'd like to do that, I just can't. But wait, if He assigned it to you, then you can. Because He provides the gift, He provides the ministry, and He provides the energamata, the effects, the workings, the power to get it done. You think God's an idiot? Think He does assign you a work assignment and you can't handle it? Why would God assign you something that you can't do? The fact is that you can do it because He's given you the power to do it. And He's not looking for your ability, He's providing your ability. He's not looking for your ability, He's looking for your obedience, for your faithfulness. The last noun is energes. E-N-E-R-G-E-S, energes, number 1756. Strong's, by the way, just alphabetized every word in the New Testament, and that's why these have sequential numbers from 1753 down to 1756. But it's a family of terms that applies to the empowerment, to the work that's accomplished. Pastor teacher is a gift. The pulpit ministry of a local church is a ministry. But the actual effects, the works of power that God the Father does through a gifted pastor teacher in a local church pulpit ministry, what are they? What are those effects? What are those works of power? What are those activities? And if we struggle to find an English word to render energemata, maybe we're best off leaving it as energemata and getting our minds around what that concept is instead of the 4 or 5 or 8 different words that it takes in English to try to communicate the concept. We'll do our best in these following points, but they apply to the effects. One of the things that I found interesting was the variety of translations that we found as we went through this. Workings is how Darby had it. Operations in the King James. We each do different things in the Contemporary English Version. English Standard Version has varieties of activities. Good News Translation, different abilities to perform service. Different activities. Varieties of results. Now that's a concept that I find interesting because yes, there are a variety of results. And we do know that the results are in the Father's hands. Whatever you do is under the Lord and you don't worry about the results. That's His business. You give the gospel. Do they get saved or whatever happens to it? Doesn't matter. The results are in His hands. You've done your ministry. Results is an interesting concept, and I think we can relate it in other passages. I just don't think it's a good translation of energemata here in this text. Different results, different workings, diversity, varieties of effects, different kinds of working, diversities of activities, varieties of activities, and varieties of working. So you see that even in the various publishers of English language Bibles struggle to find a consistent term or struggle to find a way to render energemata and as they relate it back to the charismata and to the diakonii that are also found here in this passage. So when it comes back to effects then, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with what the Father's doing. Point B, the effects are provided by the Father who works, the Father's the one that's working, not you, who works all things in all circumstances. Again, that's our text here, 1 Corinthians 12:6. The Father is the one working. We have both the noun and the verb. If we weren't looking at it here in the Greek text, we might overlook the fact that we have both the noun and the verb. There are varieties of effects. That is, there are varieties of energemata. But the same God who works, energeo, Okay? So the energemata that we have, who's doing the energeo work? God is. The Father is. The Holy Spirit has supplied us with a gift. Assuming that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that gift will function. Jesus Christ has supplied us ministry. Assuming that we're occupied with Jesus Christ, that ministry will be fulfilled. But God the Father is actually doing the work. And assuming that we're oriented to the Father and filled with the Father, that work will have power. So the effects, that is the energemata, are provided by the Father who works, energeo, all things in all circumstances. Notice, not just a few things, not just some, not just the real tough ones. You know, handle the ones you can handle, and then he'll cover the rest. Right? That's not what that verse says. It doesn't say that you can deal with those little minor trivial things by yourself in your own human effort. Don't worry about that. But when things really get rough, then, boy, crank up your prayer life and come to me. I'll be here for you. That's not what it says. It says he's doing everything. All the working, in all circumstances, in all things. And so when you are in crisis mode, it's not weird. It's not abnormal. You're already accustomed to being in prayer because you're already praying without ceasing. You're already in that fellowship with the Father and with the Son on a daily basis, a continual basis. And so you're just taking it in stride. It's just another process in the outworking of what the Father's doing, because it's the Father who's working. As we say, the Holy Spirit provides the gift. And if you're filled with the Spirit in fellowship, your gift will operate. Jesus Christ assigns your ministry. If you're occupied with Christ, that ministry will be on track. But God the Father is the one that does the work in and through you for his good pleasure. We'll see that verse here in a moment. So that's what these effects are. My gift is pastor teacher. Your gift is whatever your gift is. My ministry is a pulpit ministry of a local church. Now, there might be other ministries out there. Pastors do all kinds of things. Jim Myers is a pastor teacher by gift, but his ministry is on a foreign mission field. He has a Bible college in Kiev. He's got a Bible church in Kiev, although he handed off that Bible church just this last year. One of the men that trained at the Bible college. Different ministries. Ralph LaRosa is a pastor teacher, but he's been a missionary in the Philippines since 1974 or 75, something like that. So there are different ministries. There are ministries in teaching in seminary, teaching in Bible college, all kinds of other ministries besides the pulpit ministry of a local church. That is the angelos messenger of a lampstand. We'll talk about that in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So I know what my gift is. I know what my ministry is. But now the effects, what are those? Well, one of them is taking place right now, the teaching of a message, doing so from the power that God supplies. It is an effect. It is an action. It is an activity. And it ought to be under the filling of the Holy Spirit, occupied with Christ, from the Father's empowerment. It ought to be the Father at work. Other effects. Shepherding phone calls, visits, times of encouragement. Wedding services, funerals. What other things do pastors find themselves doing? Probably find themselves doing a lot of things that maybe aren't even biblical. Or is it written down that it has to be a pastor that does the wedding? Right? Anyway, some of those are just simply long-standing traditions that we're accustomed to. I don't mind. I like weddings. They're more fun than funerals, although I like funerals too. I like giving the gospel of Jesus Christ to a crowd that otherwise would never come to a church. I love that. But each of these are an activity. And think about your gift and your ministry, and there will be individual activities daily, many times a day, multiple times a day. And if we can be more oriented to how it's the Father who's doing the work, if we can be more oriented to how we are fellow workers, think about that. God the Father is your fellow worker in what you're trying to do. Think about that. It's like having Tiger Woods as your golf partner, right? What kind of score are you going to have? Well, you know, if we're having a golf contest and you got two people, right? Randy and Noel are in a golfing competition, and Randy's going to have me for a partner, and Noel's going to have Tiger Woods for a partner. Who do you think's going to win? All right? Now, think about the partnership we have with God the Father, who is doing the work. And our part, what's our part in that partnership? To go to Him in prayer, to ask, to glorify Him, to not put ourselves in the way as if we're the ones doing it. What an opportunity. Which takes us to the reminder here in point C, that it is the Father who is at work in you. Philippians 2:13, Colossians 1:29. It is the Father who is at work in you. Philippians 2:13, Colossians 1:29. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It starts with the will. It starts with the mental attitude. It is the Father who is at work in you. You think the Father's done once He gets you saved? We know no one comes to the Son unless the Father who sent me draws him. But is that the last little bit of internal working the Father ever does? Of course not. He does the drawing before salvation, but He continues to be at work in the heart of the believer after salvation. Because we're sons of the Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. It's a part of our identification with the Father. So let me get over there. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. You'll notice there's a great passage here on humility in the first part of the chapter, and we're to have that same mental attitude, not seeking our own glory, but humbling ourselves and seeking the glory of the one who sent us, even as Christ did. He's the tremendous pattern on our behalf. But in verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." See, Philippi was like the anti-Corinth. Philippi obeyed. Philippi was walking in the light. Philippi was living the Word of God. Philippi was everything Corinthians were not. And even once Paul had left town, the church at Philippi continued to grow and thrive. Luke ministered among them and perhaps Titus. Philippi is a wonderful blessing. You've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Then it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And boy, doesn't that verse get misused. But work. Think about work. We're saved unto good works. We're supposed to do the work. That is a response to the salvation we've received by grace through faith. Now that you are saved, get to work. And yet with fear and trembling. Don't lose that reverence, that fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you. Isn't that powerful? You know, the God who spoke and the universe sprang into being? The God who said, let there be light and there was light? The God who has done all these things and He's working in your life. That's powerful. He's working in your life. It is God who is at work in you. Notice, both to will, that's the first step. The first thing He's doing is working on your will, working on your volition, working on your mental attitude, and then to work for His good pleasure. And the Father's doing that work. He's transforming you as the ministry of His Word takes hold in your heart. It is God who's at work in you, both the will and the work. That's why if you embrace that, you can apply verse 14. But if you're not, then this grumbling and disputing thing, how quick do we plunge into that? We're learning in the book of James right now how dangerous the tongue is and how quickly, like a wildfire, just one little spark and boom, there it goes. 100,000 acres, gone. Okay? That tongue, before you know it, boom, there it goes. Okay? I know what my own carnality shortcomings are and part of the issues there. I can be a grumbler. I can be disgruntled. I can be discouraged and express it verbally. And I'll never forget a sergeant in the Army that told me I was a griper. They had a different word for it. It's an Army vocabulary term that pretty much doesn't come up on Sunday mornings in church. And it really hit me hard because it was true. But secondly, because it reminded me, well, what happened? Where's my witness? Where's my ministry? What kind of testimony is that if a child of God under teaching is such a grumbler. All right? So in order to fulfill those aspects that are there, if you're going to be poured out as a drink offering, if you're going to accomplish 14 through 18, it's got to be with a mental attitude that identifies there verses 12 and 13. And that it's the Father who's at work. It's not up to you. Because, boy, if it depended on human effort, we'd all be in trouble. Every last one of us would be in trouble. We relate this over to Colossians 1:29. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1:29. You know, so many working words in this verse. You know, and it's remarkable. Verse 24 says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And I'm not going to obviously cover that in our time remaining, but there's a lot of teaching in that verse. Of this church I was made a minister. Now notice, a minister. Ministry is assigned. It's a distinction between gift and ministry here, and here the word is minister. According to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. What is the nature of stewardship? It's required of a steward to be found faithful. If you are faithless in your stewardship, what happens to your stewardship? It is removed. We're going to find the angel of the church of Ephesus is told that unless he returns to his first love, he is going to have his lampstand removed. Can't lose a spiritual gift, but his ministry is going to be revoked. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is going to reassign that. So we have the context of what Paul's dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 1. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, he might fully, volitionally fulfill his ministry. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. To whom, let me go on down, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor. Now that's striving to the point of exhaustion. This is hard work. This is not indoor air-conditioned office kind of work. This is outdoor, in the heat, carpentry. This is laboring, kapiao, to the point of exhaustion. Ministry is not easy. Striving, that's another working word. Wrestling, struggling, competing, waging war, according to his power. You think Paul could have done any of that in the flesh? According to his own might, his own wisdom? Striving according to his power, which barely squeaks me by. Is that what it says in verse 29? No. His power doesn't barely squeak you by. His power doesn't barely measure up to the task. His power which mightily, energeo, works in me. Which mightily works within me. It's the Father who is at work. It's his power that accomplishes the purpose. And so, as you use your gift, as you fulfill your ministry, as you recognize what the Father is doing, what work assignment is he doing, let him do it. Become a fellow worker through prayer and watch him do it. Be willing to be used in your lips and in your hands and your feet and whatever else to watch what he does. And so we can summarize under point D. Gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit and ministries directed by Jesus Christ require the effectual working of God the Father. That puts all three of them together. Gifts, those are charismata, grace things. Charis, meaning grace. Charisma, grace thing. Charismata, grace things, plural. We're all charismatic in the lexical sense because the Holy Spirit has given each one of us a gift, a charisma. So gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit and ministries directed by Jesus Christ. Assuming, of course, that you're pursuing a ministry directed by Jesus Christ and that you're actually entering through a door that he opened. And you're not just plunging into your own glory. You're not part of that crowd that's going to say, oh, Lord, Lord, look what I did for you. And you're standing at the great white throne judgment because you're not even saved. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They were involved in ministry, weren't they? Quote, unquote, ministry. They cast out demons, they healed, they did all this other stuff. We were doing it for you. No, you were doing it for yourself. You never knew me. I never knew you. Gifts supplied by the Holy Spirit and ministries directed by Jesus Christ require the effectual working of God the Father. Here you've got not only what we've been looking at in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6, but we've got Galatians 2, 8 and Ephesians 3, 7 to correspond with our basic text. Galatians 2, 8 and Ephesians 4, 7. And here's where Paul talks about a trip that he made up to Jerusalem. He took Titus with him and Barnabas, and they went up to Jerusalem and encountered some of these other apostles. And in verse 7, it says, "On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised." That was their ministry. They had the same gift. They were both apostles. But they had different ministries. Peter's was primarily Jewish-oriented, and Paul's was primarily Gentile-oriented. And recognize, verse 8, "For he who effectually worked..." That's our verb. That's our concept here. "He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the uncircumcised effectually worked for me also..." I'm sorry, to the circumcised. "Effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." You see that? It's the working. And the same working, the same effectual working empowerment that Peter had, Paul also received. It was undeniable. They even recognized that. Verse 9, "Recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." So this is the effectual working. And I like the way it's translated there, effectual working. He who effectually worked. Because the power is more than sufficient. It's the mighty working of his power within us. Ephesians 3, 7. "Of which I was made a minister." Now this, "of which," references back to the gospel there in verse 6. This is the mystery that was unrevealed in the Old Testament, that this current church age was going to feature a new body of believers, that is the church, neither Jew nor Gentile, but one body united in Christ. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, "of which I was made a minister." That's his ministry, as a ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the gift. That's the spiritual gift of apostle he'd received. You'll notice that verse 5 mentions that it was the apostles and the prophets that were the ones selected to lay the foundation of the church to give this mystery doctrine. So he's got a gift of apostle. He's got a ministry to accomplish. And how is it all going to get done? According to the working of his power. And that's energeo again. According to the energeo of his power, of his energeia. I think is how that works. Might be dunamis, but it's the energeo working. The fact that his power is doing something. So we understand that power can be dormant or power can be used. You know, these lights weren't on when I first walked in this morning. Is it because they had no power? Because we hadn't flipped the switch yet. But as soon as we flipped the switch, guess what? Power came on. We had power to the projector. It just wasn't working until we pushed the remote. We understand how it works. The power gets stuff done. The power does the work. And it's the Father who does this. What a blessing. And of course, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 goes with that as well. Let's get one more before we break. Because we've seen so many angelic conflict passages already, let's give you another one to chew on between now and Wednesday. The effective service is achieved through faithfulness in the angelic conflict, 1 Corinthians 16, 9. The effective service is achieved through faithfulness in the angelic conflict. Is he looking for ability? No, he's providing ability. He's not looking for ability, he's looking for faithfulness. He wants you to be obedient to the work assignment that he's accomplishing through you. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Talking about his various plans. And he has to go to Jerusalem, and he's hoping to come to them after he goes through Macedonia and not the other way around. And he says, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits. Well, yeah, you read 16 chapters of 1 Corinthians, you realize they need a lot of work. Paul may have to spend more than just the winter there to straighten that mess out. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost for a wide door for effective service. That's a wide door for energeia, for power, for ministry, for not ministry, but powerful working. A wide door for powerful working, effective service has opened to me, and there are many Satans. There are many adversaries. You know, if you are using your gift in the Lord's ministry, accomplishing the Father's power, you think the devil's just going to sit back and watch and say, ooh, look at that believer. You better believe that you will draw fire. Here come the flaming arrows. And that's not an indication that something's wrong. It's an indication that something is very right, that you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and the adversary doesn't like it. So what comes with the wide door? Many adversaries. See, there's another father who's actively at work. If you think God the Father is the only one working among His children, the unbeliever's father, the devil, is also working among his children. And I'm out of time, so Wednesday night, remind me, we are at point E. We'll come back to finish this. Don't let me plunge on to point F without coming back to this, because we did not cover all of this. And Lord willing, rapture pending, we'll come back Wednesday evening and get right back into the subject. I just out of time at this particular moment. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, and we thank You for the privilege we have to study it. And I pray, Father, as we chew and digest the Scriptures that You've brought to our attention, that we would come to appreciate the gift that we've received, that we would come to identify the ministry You've assigned for us, that we might walk with endurance the race that's set before us. And, Father, that we would reject every temptation to try to do it in our own might, in our own wisdom, Father, because we have none. It is all of You. We thank You for Your might that brings these things about, for Your faithful working in and through us, for Your good pleasure. And I pray that believers listening to this message would come to embrace the blessings of having a full Trinity working on their behalf in the gift and ministry and effect that You've called for them to accomplish. And I thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.